Hello and welcome to another episode of the Fellowship Podcast, where our desire is to know Jesus Christ in word, worship, and prayer, and to make him known through service, mission, and fellowship. Today we're going to be talking about this question of why don't Christians obey all the Old Testament laws? Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you've likely heard this objection before of, if you're a Christian and believe the Bible, then why do you not keep the food laws or other laws like those from the Old Testament? I've personally heard this objection in a few different situations, sometimes from people who kind of parrot things that they've heard from other people in order to dismiss the witness of the Word of God offhand. They just want to kind of end the conversation, to others who are kind of genuinely confused and want to understand the reasons behind that and want to understand the truth. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You know, as followers of Christ, we are no longer under the requirements of the Old Testament law. Galatians 3:13 tells us that. But we have been set free to pursue righteousness by the redeeming blood of Christ. Some have thought that to mean that we are simply better off just to not read or care about the Old Testament anymore because we're no longer under its requirements. So this group would be called New Testament only. But to go this way is to neglect a great portion of the testimony of God's character, his works, and the promises regarding the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ in the New Testament, and the fact that all scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore useful, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. So far from throwing out the Old Testament from our Bibles, it is actually important that we earnestly search them in order that we might gain deeper insight into the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed in Christ. And I will often think of the Bereans in this regard from Acts 17, who received the word of Paul with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So the Old Testament forms the foundation of God's work, which the gospel is built on. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that. But how do we use the law in a lawful way? And what does that mean? It's a strange question to ask about using the law lawfully, but it's one worthy of consideration. We seem to make the basic assumption that those who know the law employ it in a lawful way. In our context, the one who enforces the law, like the civil law, knows the penalties and the means of carrying out those penalties, should the law be broken in some way. But we are also becoming aware more and more of those who abuse the law in order to serve means other than what the law has been designed for, which means, you know, essentially using the law in an unlawful way. So when it comes to the 613 laws of the Old Testament, how do we, as followers of Christ, hold to the goodness of the testimony of God's word, while at the same time not placing ourselves under the yoke of the law of the Old Testament? How do we keep the law lawfully, acknowledging that it's good, while also holding to the completed work of Christ? How do we uphold the New Testament teaching on sexual immorality, while at the same time not putting ourselves under obedience to the food laws? And Christ himself teaches us how to navigate this tension, this situation. In Mark chapter 7, there's this debate that takes place because Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, and the religious leaders are criticizing Jesus because of that. It says in verse 14 that he called all the people to him and said to them, this is Jesus talking, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Again, Jesus defending why his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, because it's according to the tradition of the elders. So at this point, we're not dealing with Old Testament law, but Jesus will transition into that point. So in his characteristic bluntness that Jesus often employs with devout Jewish men who ought to know better, he points out their hypocrisy in neglecting God's command in order to uphold the commandments of men, which is tradition. And after his rebuke of the religious elites, he points the people to the spiritual reality of defilement that comes from within, rather than physical defilement that comes from without. And the disciples, in their characteristic non-understanding of what Jesus was saying, because they haven't been illuminated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, they need to be brought up to speed with what Jesus is teaching. And because of that, we receive further benefit from their asking. Mark 7, continuing in verse 17, says, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?'" And then in the ESV, we have this parenthetical statement, "Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So in the sequence of Jesus' teaching, he transitions from an issue of tradition, eating with unwashed hands, to a matter of law, the Mosaic food laws, Leviticus 11, and so forth. And in so doing, he really delineates for his disciples and for us what the determining factor is between which laws we observe by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us in the completed work of Christ, and which laws have been nailed to the cross. So we need to ask ourselves this question: does what is commanded in the Old Testament affect what springs from inside the heart, or is the command a matter of what is outside the heart? When it comes to the food laws in particular, there's been a lot of theories as to why the food laws and other laws like it, like not mixing materials to make a garment or planting two kinds of seed in a field in Leviticus 19, like why those laws exist. So some people will look at, when it comes to the food laws, the dietary reasons why certain animals shouldn't have been eaten. But a lot of these reasons kind of fall short of the reality of it, because I can and do eat pig quite often with little repercussion. There's no real reason why you can't eat a horse. I mean, it's totally possible, and I don't think there's a dietary restriction on that in terms of a person's overall health. The purpose of these kind of laws is actually, the meaning of them is more of an object lesson for the nation. It's a continual reminder throughout the generations of God's work in redeeming the people of Israel. That's the purpose of the food laws and the mixing material laws and two seeds in a field laws. And that is confirmed over and over and over again in the Torah and in other places in the Old Testament. We'll just look at what God says at the end of the food laws in Leviticus 11, in verse 44 and 45, where he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So the command of the food laws is not rooted in a care for dietary purity for the sake of health. Not that that is unimportant, but is firmly rooted in the salvation which God won for his people from slavery in the land of Egypt. That is what the food laws and other laws like it are based upon, as reminders of those things. In case you're still unsure about this, there's this firm foundation of salvation that caps off God's other commands in other places, and I won't list them all because there is quite a few, but you can refer to, this will be a blog post on our church website, nscfchurch.org, and there you can see kind of all the notes here, and there's quite a few passages cited that, you know, God gives a command, and at the end of it, it says, you know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, as sort of the basis of this command being given. These laws exist to keep the people of Israel fixed upon their Savior, to be holy as he is holy. But their shortcoming is that they do nothing to address the spirit of the law within the person, which is to say they are powerless to effect lasting change on the heart of those who obey. Christ, on the other hand, points his disciples in Mark 7, to the very near realities of the new covenant in his blood. Romans 8:3-4 gives us a sense of what Jesus is talking about. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Jesus says in Mark 7, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. This means that the very heart of the person is what needs transformation. And this is exactly what God promised he would do. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So, why do we not keep the food laws? Why do we mix fibers in the clothing that we wear? Why are we allowed to plant a field with two kinds of seed? Because the great salvation of the Old Testament that these outward laws represent has been surpassed by an even greater salvation in Jesus Christ. So then on the other side of that, why do we keep the laws regarding holiness, sexual immorality, adultery, idol worship, theft, covetousness, and those sorts of things? Why do we keep those? Because we are actually able to do so by the inward power of the Holy Spirit with a heart that has been changed by the new covenant in Christ's blood. The law has been nailed to the cross of Christ. He has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He told us that in Matthew 5. We are no longer under the curse of the law, but at the same time acknowledge that the law is good, 1 Timothy 1:8 that we read at the beginning, and that all scripture is God-breathed, again, 2 Timothy 3:16. So if you're reading your Old Testament and you come across a command and wonder if you are to be obedient to it, you can ask this question: is this an issue that comes from the heart? Or is it an outward expression of a salvation that was good, but has ultimately been surpassed by the salvation that has been accomplished in Christ? If it's an issue that comes from the heart, then we ask the Father, in the name of the Son, to change our hearts by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we as we do that more and more, we are holy as God is holy, and we are set apart as he is set apart. And the purpose of that is to reflect his glory. That's really what this is about, is that God would gain glory. That's what creation was created for, is to display, declare, demonstrate the glory and wonder of God. And may God bless you as you endeavor to fulfill that purpose for which you were made.